such a time laid out before him without us needing to fall into a sense of inevitability of fate, so that we neither fall into the error of the deist or the error of the Calvinist, believing that all things are ordained from the beginning, whether God controls them or not. Then we saw that God reveals different things about himself at different times. We noticed that in one case, the Bible calls this dispensations. We talked a little bit about the doctrine of dispensationalism. It just means that God reveals different things about himself in different times throughout human history. There's no saying that God can't do what he wants, and that's the way he's chosen to do it. Furthermore, we saw that God knows how much he can reveal to us without forcing us to believe. God is not wanting to force the human heart to believe. And it is very relevant to the topic of the miracle that we think about this. The Lord Jesus came to this earth and performed these miracles. Why did he do it? The Bible calls them signs that have significance. All those things, and then we saw that the Lord Jesus has the same knowledge as the Father. And while he was on earth, he demonstrated all of those same qualities. He knew things about people's past. We saw that just a few moments ago when the Lord Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. He knew things unquestionably about her past that he couldn't have reasonably been expected to know. He knew things about the present. Saw you when you were under the fig tree. And he knew things about the future, telling about what it would be like when the Son of Man comes to this earth. And so he had the same kind of knowledge that the Father has. The Lord Jesus is divine and is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in the body, so that is no surprise to us. As we think about the kind of knowledge that the Lord Jesus had and what he expressed, it's interesting to note that there are probably a dozen or so different named heresies related to that particular fact. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in the Lord Jesus bodily. For example, just to name a couple, Apollinarianism says that Jesus had a human body but did not have a human mind. And so the church historically has called that a heresy. Monophysitism, Jesus had only a divine nature. Monotheism, Jesus had two natures but only one will. And pretty much every combination of wrongness you can think of has been fought throughout the centuries and given a name of some sort or another by someone who tried to promote it. And so there are many, many of those wrong ways to think about the Lord Jesus and his fullness of the Godhead bodily that we won't think about it lightly. And so having thought about the mind of the Lord Jesus and what kind of knowledge he had, we are now come to Philippians chapter 2, where we find this seemingly simple statement, have this mind in you which was also in Christ. Except it's not that simple, is it? What does it actually mean to have under five different headings, five areas where I think we should think about what were the Lord Jesus' patterns of thought and how they could help us, how we could emulate them. Number one is that we could follow the patterns of the Lord's thoughts about God the Father. What did the Lord Jesus think about when he thought about his Father? Let's look at John chapter 11. In verse 41, this is the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. John 11. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. The Lord Jesus, it says elsewhere in the scripture, that he had his ear opened morning by morning. So every morning, the Lord Jesus would hear what God had to say to him. He would live his life with that daily openness to the message of God, to what God the Father was saying and instructing. And the Lord Jesus went out and did exactly the miracle. the Lord Jesus believed in absolute truth. And we live in a society that no longer believes that in the God. They believe in relativism. Relativism taken to be that that might be true for you, but this other thing is true for me. And there are no facts, no absolute truth. Well, keep up to the school. I go that far. But there's no absolute truth about things like morals or epistemology or all these other kinds of topics that you can think of. It's all relative. And things that you may find true, I don't have to find them true. That is the kind of society we live in. And because of that relativism, there is one quality that our modern age likes above everything else, and that is the quality that they call tolerance. Not truth, tolerance. However, it's kind of funny to hear about tolerance. You know, the definition of tolerance goes against what people mean by it. Now, I think what people mean when they say tolerance is this idea of relativism, that what's good for you is fine for you, and I believe something different, and that's fine for me, and we're not going to say that either one of us is wrong. That does not comport with the definition of tolerance. If I disagree with you, then I don't have to tolerate you, so I disagree with you. But if I'm going to tolerate you or tolerate your opinion, then I think you're wrong to some varying degree. Maybe a little wrong, maybe a lot wrong, but I'm going to tolerate that wrongness and say, okay, I'll support your right to say the things that you're saying, but I'm not going to agree with you. Look at the dictionary definition of tolerance. It's like that. It's putting up with the error that you find in another view. That's tolerance, but that's not what people mean today. What people mean today is much more akin to this relativism, where things that I might find true, you don't have to find them true. We will not disagree with one another in the slightest. We might both be correct, even though we're saying opposite things. That's what the modern age believes. But in fact, tolerance depends on disagreement. But the Lord Jesus believed that there was absolute right, absolute wrong, absolute truth, that there was sin, and that there is evil. And when he encountered those things, he sometimes called them exactly what they were. He told the Pharisees on one occasion, "Ye are of your father the devil." They said lies about him. And they, it seems, knew what he was saying about them. And he didn't always say exactly what a thing was. You may recall that when he was before Pilate, he uttered not a word. So I'm not saying every Christian has to go and say everything that first comes to his mind to everyone. That's absolutely not the case. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. But when the occasion was right, he did speak in these absolute terms. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth. So there are absolutes in the mind of the Lord Jesus, and if we're instructed to let this mind be in you, it will be a mind that understands that there are absolutes. There is absolutely no way to get to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I think that particular aspect of it will be very difficult in this age. Number three, if we're following along in the patterns of the Lord's thought steps, you'll have his thoughts about the world. And you'll see that in Philippians 3:19, which very briefly what it is that the Bible teaches and what the Lord Jesus said about the world. One is that it is changing. This world is passing away. It's not forever, although it seems like it is from our position. Even good naturalistic science tells us that all of this matter has to disperse at some point, and the world will not last forever. But the Bible teaches that explicitly, that this world is changing. In fact, beyond that, the Bible calls it this present evil world. So it's not just that it's transient and neutral, but it's transient and evil. And it's not the matter, the atoms and molecules, that is evil. It's this present world system that is evil. That's where the evil comes from, by humans being in charge of this world and the ideas that we come up with, we collectively come up with, on how to manage with each other and think about God. That is evil. Additionally, thoughts about this world that the Lord Jesus had, that it will be replaced rather than fixed. And that is a great thought to have as we seek to have the mind of Christ, that the Lord Jesus is saving. He has come to seek and to save, as we mentioned earlier today, out of this world. Not to fix this world or this present evil system. The Lord Jesus' statement about this world is the following: in this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have tribulation. He didn't say right before that, be of good cheer, I will overcome the world. So the Lord Jesus' thoughts, if we're following along and having the mind of Christ, would be that this world is transient, and that it's going to be replaced, but there's a purpose for us being here. It's not merely matter and the accretion of time that has brought the human race to where it is, but there's a purpose of God in dealing with us. And the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save out of this humanity that God caused to bring into existence. So we've seen that we follow the Lord Jesus' thought steps and thoughts about the Father, and the Lord Jesus' dependence and trust daily upon the Father. But we follow the Lord Jesus' thought steps and thoughts about truth versus relativism, and how that impacts our society in particular today. We've thought about following the Lord Jesus' thought steps in things about the world, that it's transient, and is of an evil, the system of this world is of an evil nature. Number four, following the Lord's thought steps and thoughts about other people. The Lord Jesus was one who, when he was on this earth, exhibited a genuine care for others. He really cared about other people. You know, when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus in John 3, I can imagine an equivalent kind of conversation between me and any one of my co-workers, which would not go that well. It would end with a lot of hurt feelings and probably a lot of cursing, not by me. You know what I mean? But there's just a way of the Lord Jesus had of expressing his genuine care for humanity. He did come to seek and to save. He came to love. And he came and said, love your enemies, didn't he? And so if we're going to have the mind of Christ, it's going to be to think about, to spend some time in that mind, thinking about what our enemies are like. What are our enemies thinking? Do we really care for them, or would we just rather see them go away? The Lord Jesus cared for people. His care, though, did not desire to force anyone to believe. And by this, you can divide along many of the religious groups in the world. There are those who wish to force people to believe what they believe, and then there are those forcing it on them, but to win their mind so that they understand, first of all, that they're lost and in sin, and second of all, that God cares for them, that God loves them, and God wants to save them. It seems, if you look at the history of Christendom, one or the other of those two things is often out of balance, to win the soul and to win the mind. And I'm thinking of God's statement, and in case you might wonder why I'm saying this, in the Old Testament where God says, come, let us reason together. God wants to engage with our mind, and the more that we have the mind of Christ, we'll be interested and willing to engage people who disagree with us. As the Lord Jesus himself was, he engaged with the people of his time. The fifth heading is to follow the Lord's thought steps, follow the patterns of the Lord's thoughts about our service. The apostles did this. We find that the Lord Jesus, when he went out in his ministry, he had certain ways of teaching the scripture. And the people noticed this. They said, he's one who teaches with authority, not like these scribes and Pharisees that we have running around telling us what we should do. The people understood that the scribes and Pharisees that they had did not really care about them. They did not teach with authority that the people wanted to recognize. The Lord Jesus, by contrast, was recognized by the people who heard him as one who taught with authority. He had a way of speaking about the scriptures, the Old Testament, what we call the scriptures that they had, that let people know that he understood them. And from time to time, we catch a glimpse of exactly what the Lord Jesus said that might be along those lines. For example, when the Pharisees sent someone to question him, the Lord Jesus asked a question about David. And he said, have you considered this one whom David called Lord? Whose son is the Messiah? And he said, David's son. Why does David then call him Lord? And they couldn't deny the correctness of what he was saying. Neither could they answer it. And so the Lord Jesus, in all cases, knew the scriptures that well. I wouldn't want to be the one to say that it's something he didn't know about the scriptures. He knew the scriptures better than anyone there. He had the mind of God on the scriptures. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we'll know the scriptures well and know how to apply them to the situations in which we find ourselves. The apostles, when they went out to preach the gospel, they did this as well. They used the examples that were in the what we call Old Testament scriptures to relate them to people. And you'll think of early in the book of Acts, when the example of David's tomb comes up. David's tomb is right here with us. How can David say these things that he will not see corruption? So they're teaching from examples from the scriptures that the people would understand. As we think about thoughts of service, we should be thinking along the lines of the mind of Christ, that we need to understand how to relate the gospel message using the scriptures accurately to the people that are around us. And I think part of that is how to express the truth of the Bible, the absolute truth about salvation, sin, and evil, to a relativistic society. I'm trying to know how to do that. I'm just saying, if you're thinking about the mind of Christ, this is something we could be thinking about. The apostles also went out to strengthen churches, to preach the gospel, to establish the ministry of reconciliation. And in all these things, the apostles went out and taught in the manner of the Lord Jesus. They taught with authority. And we should do the same. In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 obligation to present the historical and prophetic accuracy of the Bible to a world that is totally relativistic, but also to continue ourselves in the doctrine, to continue in the breaking of bread, to remember the Lord Jesus as he himself asked us to do, to fellowship one with another, and to continue in prayer, realizing that in spite of the majority view today, the universe that we live in is the universe that the Bible describes, and there are things that cannot be seen with eyes. There's more to the universe than the matter that makes it up. There is the God who empowers it and who is able to hear and respond to our prayer, and he himself is the one who asks us to pray. You'll notice in Philippians chapter 2 where we began reading, in verse 2, it says, "Make full my joy that you be of the same mind." He's still saying, not to each one individually, but that you have the mind of Christ as much as you can. You have the mind of Christ as much as you can, and to each one individually. But that's part of it, and that comes in verse 5. But in verse 2, he wants them all to be of the same mind. And that comes first. He wants them all to be of the same mind. And then we realize, how can we all be of the same mind? Well, if he doesn't go on to tell us, we could all be of the same mind and all be wrong together. So that's not super helpful, is it? If we were to all be of the same mind and all be wrong, let's all be right. And the way to be right comes in verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll find that if each of us has the mind of Christ as much as we can, with God's help, and God helping us daily, that we will more and more have the same mind as each other, because we'll all be heading toward the same thing. You can imagine if you like the triangle, you see the triangle in there? The triangle. And one of us is down here at this point, and another one of us is down here at this point. And we can march along toward the top by getting more of the mind of Christ. Okay? And what happens to us in relation to each other as we do that? The triangle. So we get closer to each other, don't we? And at the top, we all have the mind of Christ. We are all conformed to his image in the ideal sense. And that is not today, but one day we will all be conformed perfectly to his image and all have the same mind as each other and all have the same mind as Christ. The mind of Christ can help us to find the right response when we're in trouble. The mind of Christ is the apex of what brings us together and brings us closer to each other. The mind of Christ can help us in truly caring with genuine concern for the people around us who are unsaved. And the mind of Christ can teach us what to avoid. So these are things related to following on from the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, resulting in the instruction for us to have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you for the things that you caused to be written down concerning the life and